All right, Gordon, why don't you ask God's blessing on our meeting?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come together for the purpose of studying your word, for hoping that you will enlighten us. We thank you for the fellowship that we'll have today. We ask your blessings on what is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, I have a question for you. What do you think are the two... Of course, this is my opinion. You might come up with different things. That's fine. What do you think are the two biggest errors in Christian theology, knowing everything you know? Two biggest errors. Where did they go wrong? The two biggest. Now, I don't mean two areas. There are lots of errors. Two biggest. Anyone?
The hell.
The hell? Okay, anyone else?
Trinity,
anyone else? Hell would come under this. Trinity would not really. Not well, in a way. I have to explain it, though. Okay? Anyone else? Two biggest problems with
free will.
Anyone else? Although there's a doctrine that covers free will. So I mean, we're still going a little higher. Okay, anyone else?
Well, heaven.
Heaven? Okay, anyone else? So we have Trinity, free will, hell, heaven.
Tithing.
That's minor by comparison. That's a good, I mean, it's true, but it's one of the many, not the two biggest. Okay? All right. That's it? We're through? Okay. All right. I'm going to give you what I think are the two biggies. Okay? Because to me, all the major problems with Christian theology fall under these two major errors, okay, of their teaching. One, the sovereignty of God. They do not understand or believe in the sovereignty of God. See, if they did, they automatically, you would throw free will to the wind, you know. But God could be sovereign and still torture people in hell for all eternity. Right? Just means there's no greater power than God. Nobody can thwart, intervene, change, manipulate, screw up God's plan. He's totally sovereign. But he still, if he wanted to, he could torture people in hell for all eternity. So there's a second area. And that is, judgment is not eternal. Okay? And I worded it specifically that way for purpose. I didn't say there's no eternal hell. I said judgment is not eternal. Or we could turn it around and say judgment is temporary. Okay? Those two doctrines, those are the two major problems with Christendom. They do not believe that God is totally and completely in charge of everything. And number two, they diminish God's love and everything else by suggesting that judgment is eternal, that God will judge and punish and torture people for all eternity. It's obscene. So I'm going to deal with one of those today, and that is the sovereignty of God. But I'm not going to deal so much with the sovereignty of God as much as the spinoff, which is man has a free will, which, of course, destroys the sovereignty of God. Okay? Now, how do theologians know, and if you ask them, they'll tell you vehemently, that we have a free will. How do they know that? Okay. I got this little quote. I've been all over the website with this because I've said already, I've already talked about what scientists know, but I never had any actual quotations. Now I have quotations from scientists. Okay. But I got this from the Berean Call. You know what Berean means. People like to use that word Berean. You know, there's many ministries that have Berean in their name, meaning we search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so or not. Only problem is they come up with every unscriptural heresy you could imagine. But from the Berean Calls, we have this. Thus God would be the author of evil. This is in suggestion that we have... That if we didn't have free will, then this would be the case. Thus God would be the author of evil, and he would have the contradiction of God. We would have the contradiction of God telling them in the garden here, Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree, causing them to do so, then punishing them for disobeying him, a thought repugnant to human conscience and logic. Well, there it is. How do we know we have a free will? Because if we didn't, then what God does is repugnant. What did they just admit? They just admit it without knowing it, that they think that God, His plan, His word, His truths are repugnant. Right? That's absolutely right. Yeah, repugnant for sure. Romans 8:7, for the carnal mind, that's the natural mind. You know, Romans 8:7, do not think that Romans 8:7 says for the evil mind, okay, or the despotic mind, or the, perverted mind. No. For the carnal mind, what does carnal mean? The natural fleshly mind of man. Is enmity, which means hatred, deep-seated hatred, hates God. Hatred toward God is not subject to the spiritual laws of God. Neither indeed can it be made subject. Okay? The only way, if you have a carnal mind, that you're going to become obedient to the spiritual law of God, it's got to go. It's got to go, because naturally of itself, it hates God, it hates His law. It's not subject to it. Can't be. It's not even possible. Does anybody in Christendom really believe that scripture? Of course not. They will tell you they do, but if you break it down, they don't believe it at all. Not at all do they believe that. And we'll get into this as we go through it. Now, first of all, I want us to understand, the reason I'm giving this study is because you're like an inner core of people that have a much greater understanding than most. And I want you to be able to, on your own, to defend what you believe in a very sound and reasonable way. And not just say, well, Ray has some articles on that. I think he's right. Go read them. You know? Because that's the case with a lot of things. I agree with almost everything you say, or I agree with everything you say. But you couldn't repeat it back, nor could you write it, nor could you persuade anyone of it. And that's the truth with many people. They try it and they fall flat on their face. It's one thing to say, I believe that, I agree with it. It's another thing when you confront somebody with it, you fall flat on your face. You know? And I'm not saying we all have to be teachers and experts in exegesis and hermeneutics and all of that. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, now, what we have to understand is what people call free will, or what they dismiss as free will, or what they feel very confident constitutes free will, is not free will at all. I mean, I have people email me and they say, Ray, we make our own choices. What do you mean we don't have free will? So you didn't read my papers at all, did you? I wave the banner for making choices more than anybody. I say not only we make choices, we make millions of choices, and the average human being makes at least a couple of thousand specific choices every day. Whether you know it or not. Thousands every day. I'm all for choices. The carnal mind that hates God, is not subject to His law, is perfectly capable of making choices. But that's not what free will is. And the more you break it down, you find out that's not exactly what they mean. It's their excuse to make you think you have free will, but then in the final analysis, that's not really what it is. It's smoke and mirrors. It's magic tricks. You have to understand, theology is a magician. It's a fake doing magic tricks with smoke and mirrors. You've got to understand that. Some of those magicians may even be a little sincere. I think the older they get, the wiser they get, the more they know, the less sincere they are. Now, is free will making a choice? Let's look at the definition of choice. To select from a number of possible alternatives. That's what a choice is. Where do you see free will in that? Where is it free? You look at something, your brain says, I can have this, I can have that. I'll take this. How is that? What does that have to do with free? Well, we'll learn what the word free means. It's not free at all. So you just select what you prefer. Don't forget that. What is a choice? Well, you select what you prefer. You look at a menu, and you make a choice. Sometimes the waitress will say, have you made a choice yet? Yeah, I choose this. I was going to choose that, but I'm going to choose this. But you know, the more I think about it, I think I will choose that. And she says, you know, our briskets are very good today. I'll have that. It's still, you're just still selecting what you prefer. What your brain says, ooh, briskets, that's kind of brown and ooh, juicy, ooh, yeah. And then something makes you make that choice, you say. But there's nothing in the definition to select what you prefer. There's nothing that had to do with freedom in there. Nothing whatsoever. You just select. I have said in my paper and many times in just conversation that computers make choices. Now, I've had people send me emails and take exception to that. Okay? This week, I found this. Somebody sent me an email from, actually two people did in the same day, so it must be floating around. An article that appeared in the New York Times by this guy writing on free will. You know, so some of the things I got was from out of there. But here's what this person says. Listen, if by free will we mean the ability to choose, then a simple laptop computer has some kind of free will. There it is. Isn't that what I've been saying for years? Computers make choices. There it is, a scientist. He says, make some kind of free will, said Seth Lloyd, an expert on quantum computing and professor of mechanical engineering of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. This guy is not a moron. You know what I mean? This is somebody in the scientific field. And he said, if we mean by free will choices, he said, then laptop computers have that ability. But we're going to learn a little later on that we not only talk about free will, but you've heard this expression, free moral agency. Haven't you heard that? Free moral agency. And that's kind of lumped in with free will. Are they one and the same thing? Well, what they want you to believe is this, that if you have free will, you have what in effect is free moral agency, meaning you have the ability to select between what is morally right and sinfully wrong. You have that power, and you will be held accountable accordingly. We've got to find out what a bunch of trash that is. I have down here, laptop computers, animals make choices. Animals make choices. My cats choose between eating something and not eating it. I put something out sometimes, and Stumpy will come up and he'll smell it and he'll walk away. But Furby or Tabby will come up and they'll smell, ooh, yum, yum, and they eat it. One made a choice to eat it. One made a choice not to eat it. They're animals, for crying out. Are you telling me that animals have free moral agency? Theological free moral agency. Are you telling me that? Is any theologian alive that would tell me that? Well, then get off this kick that free moral agency is the ability to make choices. That's nonsense. There's baby. Baby makes choices. The baby is our talking cat, as you can tell. You talk to her, you must look at her when you talk. If you look at her and talk, she'll always answer you back. Anyway, cats make choices. Cats don't have free moral agency. And you know, I believe I said that in my paper. You know, we all make choices. You know, there's no disagreement there. Okay, so that's choices. You select between which one you prefer. Okay, but now we're talking about not only choices, but free choices is what we're talking about. Let's look at the word free. Free. Not determined by anything beyond its own nature or being. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. There it is. Free. And it's free. Not determined by anything. That's true freedom, you see. And then I have another one by my American Heritage. Not controlled by obligation or the will of another. Now, do you have something in you that is not controlled by anything except you? No one else or nothing else. Only you control that. Do you have such a thing? That's the question. Because if you do, you are a God for sure. But we're going to find out you don't have such a thing. That's not how the human psyche works, the human mind, the human brain. It does not work that way. So we had choice, and then we looked at free. Now let's look at the word will. The mental faculty, and then what is a faculty? A faculty is an inherent power or ability or any of the powers or capabilities possessed by the human mind, the ability to perform or act. Now, so what is will? The mental ability to perform or act, right? By which one deliberately chooses or decides upon a course or action. And back to choice again, aren't we? Will is your choice or your decision of what you want to be or do or think or go or say. That's your will, right? But free, it's not subject to anything or anybody. Now let's look at the phrase free will, because we got that in the dictionary too. You'll find not only free and will and choice, but we have the phrase free will. And it's right in keeping, I mean, it is right on. Sometimes dictionaries are not right on. But in this case, all dictionaries, they're right on. Free will, the ability or discretion to choose. Free choice. Not just to choose, it must be free choice. What did we say the definition of free was? Free, not determined by anything. Okay? What is free will? The ability to choose by some from that's not enforced upon you by anything. It's just you. Just you have this. Of any power. That's one. Second definition. The power of making free choices that are unconstrained by external circumstances or by any agent such as fate or even divine will. Not even God. That's what free will is. That is the definition. Now, will theologians stick by that definition as I take you through the scriptures? Absolutely not. What do they keep coming back to? Choice. Choice. It's choice. It is not choice. Choice is not something that is free. It is what you prefer. And people, they just jump around. They just try to cut you off. I mean, I've dealt with people for a long time. I know how the carnal mind works. Like I said, you can't corner a snake in a briar patch. You cannot. I don't care how good or how clever you think. You cannot corner a snake in a briar patch. But lots of people write me and say, you know, I tried to corner my pastor in a briar patch over tithing. But then he brought up this, that, and the other, and I didn't know how to, Ray, please, I got a meeting with him Wednesday. You got to help me. What will I say? I'm telling you, there's more to this than meets the eye. Free will, the ability or discretion to choose, free choice. Okay? The power of making choices that are unconstrained by external circumstances or any agency such as fate. I mean, even throw in fate for crying out. Fate or even God himself, right? That's free will. That's one. That's from my American Heritage. Now let's look at my Webster's. Free will. Freedom of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Now that's pretty strong language. Do you or any human being that has ever lived have such a power? Well, the whole human race says yes. Not only Christians. Muslims and atheists also think and say and parrot that they do indeed have that power to make uncaused choices. Probably so. Alright. Now, so I put here in your notes, I got a duplicate of number one. That's because I screwed up. Anyway, but here's what free will is. Freedom from constraint. Freedom from external circumstances. Freedom from fate. Freedom from divine will. Freedom from divine intervention. Freedom from prior causes. So free will is something no one can explain how it is or how it is that it works, but it is something that you have. That you can make choices and decisions that have no cause. Well, then why did you make it? They don't know. He said, I decided to. Is the I decided the free will, or is that me or some other entity now? How many entities are at work here? The title of my paper is Free Will is an Oxymoron. Do you know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is like MIDI stability. Okay. Or military intelligence. They always use that one. It's a contradictory term. It's like hot ice. You know, it's like square circles. Those are all oxymorons. They're contradictions. The very term itself is a self-contradiction. Free will is a total self-contradiction. It's an oxymoron. So, I put all of these, it's no constraint, no external this, no divine, no cause. In exact words, free will is an effect that has no cause. That in the final analysis, as simple as you can say it. Free will is something that happens or comes about, an effect, had no cause. Just something you determine through the agency of free will, this nebulous, mysterious thing. I got an email this week, and the writer said this. He went through, he sent me about three or four, and finally I said, this conversation is over. Quote, it is obvious you are conscious that your choices are free. Well, this is obvious to him, not to me. I don't have that consciousness that my choices are free without a cause. That your choices are free, although in theory you deny it. There are some things that we know about God and His Word from general revelation, then he put in parentheses, reason, apart from specific revelation, parentheses, Scripture. In other words, what he's saying is, there are some things we just know to be true, but we have no proof to substantiate whatsoever. That's what he's saying. Reason. I wrote him back and I said, you know, by the same reason, for many, many centuries, theologians and intelligent men thought that the world was flat. Right? What's that? I got this from an article. The caption was causation. And listen, this is profound stuff. Someday I'm going to incorporate some of this into my paper, I think. Every cause has an effect. Every effect has its cause. Everything happens according to law. Chance is but a name for law not recognized. There are many planes of causation, but nothing escapes the law. This is the scientist writing. The principle of cause and effect embodies the truth that law pervades the universe and nothing happens by chance. All true and honest scientists have come to that conclusion. Not the least of which was Albert Einstein. Chance is merely a term indicating a cause existing but not recognized or perceived. That phenomena is continuous and without break or exception. In other words, since the first scientist promulgated the idea that the first edict of the universe is for every effect there had to be a cause, all scientists combined have never found an exception to that rule. Do you hear what I'm saying? Never has anyone found an exception to that rule except Christian theologians. I asked my wife. My wife is a psych major at University of Southern Alabama, and I asked her because I know she takes. I said, I asked her about this thing of free will. I said, what do the experts, you know, not people who have these fuzzy Christian doctrines in their head, but people who work with reality. Do you remember what you said, hon? Don't remember. Huh? She said, I'd look it up. Well, anyway, she said something to the effect that that they all understand that for everything that happens or is, had a cause. Therefore, whether they're dealing with psychosis or mental health, it didn't just happen without a cause. Something is behind it. It's either a social phenomena or a chemical imbalance or something, you see. These things just don't float out of the sky. They actually are caused by something. It doesn't matter if you don't know what causes a thunderstorm. The truth of the matter is, something does. I mean, these things should be axiomatic, but they're not. The principle of cause and effect underlies all scientific thought, ancient and modern, and was enunciated by the ascetic teachers in the earliest days. While many and varied disputes between the many schools of thought have arisen, these disputes have principally been upon the details of the operation of the principle, and still more upon the meaning of certain words. The underlying principle of cause and effect has been accepted as correct by practically all the thinkers of the world worthy of the name. To think otherwise would be to take the phenomena of the universe from the domain of law and order and to relegate it to the control of imaginary something which men have called chance. Isn't it profound? That's a pretty profound statement right there. That's from thenazarene.com. I got that. Now, who do you suppose, what scientist or who do you suppose discovered and promulgated this law of cause and effect? Any ideas? What kind of knowledge and information would it take? What kind of scientific, you know, instrumentality and so on would it require to nail down this principle? Any ideas?
Mathematics.
A mathematician, maybe? Wendy, how long do you think they knew about this? When do you think the first person came along and said, you know, everything in the universe that we see that happens had a cause? How long ago do you think it might have been? No, you're getting close, though. 425 years B.C., Socrates. The Greek philosopher Socrates propounded the fundamental of Western philosophy and Western thought. Socrates stated simple that we live in a world of law governed by a system of order. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? Absolutely. Is this Christian doctrine of free will lawless? Absolutely it's lawless. It goes against all known laws. And all known scriptures too, by the way. Socrates stated that we live in a world governed by law, whether we understand the principles behind it or not. It was later known as the Socratic method of argument. It was from this premise that Socrates argued all his other philosophy. It was based on this one solid fundamental principle, you see. Later it was known as the Socratic law of causality. Yeah, that's pretty good. Today we call it the law of cause and effect. It's nearly 25 centuries old. And it was one of the reasons that Socrates was put to death. Just like declaring, you know, the earth revolves around the sun rather than the sun around the earth. I interjected the thought here. If we have free will, suppose we do have this thing of free will, what good is it? What good is it? Does anybody have a comment on that? Suppose you had free will. What good, can you tell me something in your life that it has done for you that's good?
It's worthless.
What?
It's worthless.
It's worse than worthless. It's pinning your hopes on something that doesn't exist.
From our level of being, it is
worthless. Absolutely. Now, these are more quotations from this paper. As a result, physicists, neuroscientists, and computer scientists have joined the heirs of Plato and Aristotle in arguing about free will, about what free will is, whether we have it or if not, why we thought we did have it in the first place. Mark Hallett, a researcher with the National Institute of Neurological Disorders and Stroke, said that if free will does exist, it is a perception, not a power or a driving force. People experience free will. They have the sense that they are free. See, it's a feeling. It's nothing but a feeling. The more you scrutinize it, the more you realize you don't have it, he said. In other words, we feel like we have it. We feel like we have this thing called free will. I mean, you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to have coffee. I'm not going to have coffee. I'm going to reach over and have this now. No, I won't. This is all free, see? Why is it free? Because we perceive it to be free. When you look at it carefully, though, what does this scientist say? You realize, the more you look at it and scrutinize it, he says, you realize you don't have it. It doesn't exist. It's a figment of your imagination. It's an illusion. It's a idol of the heart. It's something you wish you had and you want to have. And whether you do or you don't, you're going to say you do. That's what it is. It's an illusion at best. That is hardly a new thought. The German philosopher, author Schopenhauer said, as Einstein paraphrased it, that a human can very well do what he wants. Have I not said that throughout my papers? Have I not said that if a man lusts after a little girl, he can figure out a way to corner her, steal her away, kidnap her, have sex with her, and cut her head off? Can he not do that? Can he not do what he desires to do? Yes, he can. Listen. This is so profound. This is coming from Arthur Schopenhauer commenting on Einstein. A human can very well do what he wants, but he cannot will what he wants. I'm telling you, there's more truth in that statement than most theologians have ever gleaned from the Bible in their entire life. You can choose what you desire, what you want. How can you do that? The human brain, the human mind has the ability. It is beyond any computer. I mean, it is so fabulous and marvelous. It's beyond comprehension that it can gather information and data and analyze it and make decisions regarding it. It can do that. There's no doubt that it can do that. But that it can do that without a cause is total hogwash and unscriptural heresy and demeans the very sovereignty of God. It's tantamount to saying, I know we're here, I know we exist, but no God made us. Everything has a cause. Your thoughts, your choices have a cause. And the second you take away the cause, you don't have a choice. So the idea that you have a freedom that has no cause to make choices is insane. It is stupid. you can't get anybody to think about this in specific terms. I've had people say, oh, that's your definition of free will, Ray. You know, I know that dictionaries are not 100%. They say that timeless means eternity rather than not having time at all, which is what the word means. But most of the time when they say someone is homeless or penniless or clueless or hopeless, they do get it right. Just when it comes to theology do they screw it up. But when you check all the definitions of words, as we did, we looked at free, we looked at will, we looked at free will, we looked at choice, they all point to the same truth. They all point to the law of cause and effect. All of them do. All scientific research and discovery point to the same truth. There is no cause, there is no effect without a cause. There is no choice without a cause. But we read the definition. If it has a cause, it's not free. Guess what? You don't have free choice then. If free means without a cause and you can make choices, then you can't make free choices because there is no such thing. It's an oxymoron. It's a self-contradiction. It's a square circle. Okay, let's go. So, what I said in relation to Dr. Einstein's thing, that we can very well do what we want, but we cannot will what we want, I just reported it this for. We can make choices, but we cannot originate them. Okay? We make choices, we do not originate the choices. Choices are what is presented to us. They just come in. The sunlight through the window, the air from the fan, the light from the fixtures, you know, you're sitting in front of me, getting my attention. All of these things are here, and they cause me to make choices. They cause me to look around the room. They cause me to gesture. They cause me to do all these things, you see. Nothing that I'm doing here is being done without a cause. That strikes many people as incoherent, said Dr. Sieberstein, who noted that every physical system that has been investigated has turned out to be either deterministic or random. I don't want to get into that. I did some research once for about 8 hours on randomness, and it'll drive you crazy. But anyway, let's just suffice that they find that in the universe you either have determinism or randomness. But here's what he says. Both are bad news for free will. Either one of the two things that we find, in other words, when you get down in the level of quirks and things, they think there's such a thing as randomness. Things that happen with no apparent systematic law governing it. However, I have this theory that they are governed by the law of anyone? The law of randomness. Okay. They're governed by the law of randomness. Okay, he said both of them are bad news for free will. So if human actions cannot be caused and aren't random, he said, then it must be some kind of weird magical power. This is scientists talking here. Dr. Wagner said he thought that exposing free will as an illusion would have little effect on people's lives or on their feelings or self-worth. Most of them would just remain in denial. Ain't that the truth? They just deny it. Yeah, well, that's, you know, my pastor teaches this, you're just a scientist. I don't believe you. It's an illusion, he said, but it's a very persistent illusion. It keeps coming back, he said, comparing it to a magician's trick that has been seen again and again. Even though you know it's a trick, you get fooled every time. The feeling just doesn't go away. That's amazing. Even when people are educated that this cannot exist, like a magician's trick, they still go out from this Bible study and they think somehow they do have it anyway. Why? Because it appears that way. I mean, the magician really did pull a rabbit out of the hat. Now, you know it was a trick. He showed you how he did it. But when he does it, it still appears like he did something magical, and I believe it. Now, here we get down to an ethical point that I think is quite worthy. Dr. Wagner of Harvard says, we worry that explaining evil condones it. We have to maintain our outrage at Hitler. Did you get that? He said, we worry that if we explain the true cause of evil, people will think we condone it. We must maintain our hatred toward Hitler. How many emails have I gotten just like that? Oh, you're saying, so Hitler's going to be up in heaven with us? Oh, really nice, Ray. And I suppose Saddam Hussein will be having tea with us and taking the Last Supper with us. And, you know, and they get real, you know, sarcastic like that. Why? Because they want to be better. They want to be better than Hitler. They want to be able to always think that Hitler made choices to do bad and he can suffer for all eternity for it. I, on the other hand, I chose Christ and I'm going to be saved. Why do people feel this way? I don't mince words anymore. The reason Christians feel this way is they despise the Word of God. And I said, well, maybe, you know, that's pretty strong, right? Maybe they just are deceived about or confused. No. Sooner or later, people come to the point where they're confronted with the Word of God and they either accept it or reject it. That's a choice. We have that ability, but it's based on some cause. What we feel, what we know, what we see, what we hear. The mind can process data and make a choice. The Bible doesn't say you can't do that. I've never said you can't do that. My cats can do that. That is not free moral agency, however. Now, in James 2:10, I won't turn there, but I'll just paraphrase it. He said, if you break any one of the laws or commandments of God, you're guilty at all. Now, he didn't say if you steal, you killed somebody. He didn't say, if you steal, you kill. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you break one, you're guilty of all. How so? He says, you're a lawbreaker. Laws. Boom, 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 boom. You break this one, you're a lawbreaker. What if you break this one? You're a lawbreaker. Yeah, but what if you break this one? You're a lawbreaker. Okay? This is not rocket science. God has laws. When you break one, guess what you are? You're a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if you break the first one, or the seventh one, or the fourth one, or the third one. You're a lawbreaker. That's what you are. Now, God says he's no respecter of persons. So, if somebody breaks a big law, somebody breaks a little law. If he forgives the breaker of the little law, can he forgive the breaker of the big law? Well, this is where it gets a little fuzzy for some people. Because a lot of people don't think they broke many laws. You know, I have heard ministers tell me, or tell the audience on television and international TV, the sins of their youth. I have never heard one yet say that he liked to suck another man's body parts. Never. Never have I heard of somebody saying, you know, that he used to lust after little children. Never have I heard that. Never. Here's what I have heard maybe a dozen or two times from the top leading evangelists in the world. Here are their sins. Well, when I was young, you know, and, you know, 18, 20, whatever, you know, I was a little aggressive. I had a lot of, you know, vanity about wanting to, you know, accomplish things. And that's your sin. I said, oh, that was your sin? Yeah, that was really vanity on my part. Wow, that's really not too much to repent of, is it? I mean, that's something you could tell the whole world about, not even be embarrassed. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying every man has homosexual tendencies, or every man slapped his mother sometime, or every man lusted after a child. I'm not saying that, you know? I mean, I just thank God that there are certain sins that I just never was tempted to have or partake of. I'm so thankful for that. But do you think I'm so stupid that I can't see that under the same circumstances of whoever you want to take, what's this guy's in jail forever, he comes up for probation all the time, Manson. I'm not so stupid that I can't see and know and understand in my very heart and being that if I was born in his family, under those conditions, under those circumstances, I would have been Charles Manson. This is the thing that people will not come to grips with. That's why these people say, "Oh yeah, I was a little aggressive, you know. I was kind of, you know." That's what Herbert Armstrong said. That was his sin. His sin was, he said, he was too enthusiastic to succeed in life. Oh, what a horrible sin that is. But he didn't tell us the problems that he had with his daughters, did he? No, that had to come out later, you see. That had to come out later. And I don't condemn Mr. Armstrong for that, even. Other than it's a horrible sin. You and I, under the same circumstances, would have done the same thing. Why can't we see that? This is what should humble every one of us. We are no better than anyone else, except by the grace of God. That's the only reason. Why don't we all have leukemia? Grace of God. Why aren't we all blind? Grace of God. Are there blind people? Yes. Why isn't it us? Grace of God. No other reason. God determined who we were, when we would be born, where, under what circumstances, what sins we would commit, what sins we wouldn't commit. That's all predetermined from God. Why? Because God is sovereign. That's why. He's in control of everything. But people despise the Word of God. I show people a scripture and they despise it. I create evil. No, he doesn't. It means calamity. No, there are words that mean calamity. There are words translated in the Hebrew that mean calamity. Raw is not one of them. Isaiah 45:7 is raw. R-A, raw. The same word translated over 600 times, evil, bad. That's what he created. No. Billy Graham, National Cathedral, international television, 1 billion people watching. God does not create evil. Did he never read his Bible? Of course he did. Does he believe it? He despises the Word of God.